We're in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me clarify a couple of things. First of all, Master Clubs, we do have a plan for that. Remind me, Brother Bruce, Miss Tracy, what date did we set as our return to Master Clubs? September 16th. September 16th. Now, of course, all of this is, you know, dependent, but that's our plan, and we're going to go with it. So you be praying about that leading up to that. We're excited to get these things back up and running. And one thing I want to clarify, I don't take issue with you going to Walmart. I don't take issue with you going to your favorite restaurant. And I don't take issue with you going to the lake. I think the only issue I take with that is that you've not invited me to go along to the lake with you. But so please don't think that I'm, you know, sitting seething on Facebook. Down there at the lake. Yeah, I'm not doing that either. Let's just ask God to help us to be where we ought to be when we ought to be there. How about that? That'll work. We're in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, this actually, as is so often the case, and Brother Earl, I ought to know better than this. I can't think of a time that I've ever tried to preach one message out of Hebrews that it didn't expand into a bunch of them. Hebrews is one of those books that the way it's structured, one thing builds upon the next and builds upon the next. Remember, what it was meant to do, it was meant to be a really an organized legal statement to Jews as to the fact that Jesus is better. See? And so the way it's structured, you know, you just kind of can't leave anything out. When I first came here, if my notes are right, when I first came here, one of the messages I preached when I was candidating for this church was out of chapter 2, and verse number 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Now, this isn't that message. But the underlying truth is so important. I think we'd do well to get reacquainted with that wonderful truth. Well, we're seeing a lot today, aren't we? We're seeing everything associated with COVID-19 and the quarantine. Last couple of days, we've watched baseball fire back up to empty stadiums. That's weird. Some of them even have cardboard cutouts of people in the stands. That's weirder. The only team really that opened up normally is the Baltimore Orioles. They never had anybody there anyway. I say that as an Orioles fan. Hopefully this year we can slide in under the radar and do some stuff. I don't know. We'll see. They're coming out. You know, the NBA apparently is hidden away somewhere in Orlando playing games. I'm not sure what's going on down there. Schools are closed or they're not closed or they're going this day or they're going that day or everybody's online. Man alive, what kind of days are these? Economic uncertainty. Racial disharmony. Groups that on either side of issues or somewhere in between, clenched fists, kneeling for the anthem, or walking off the court altogether. Toppled statues, riots, looting, violence of all kinds, attempts to rewrite history, and as if that wasn't enough, this year we have a presidential election. Now I'm going to confess something to you. I'm not doing a very good job of keeping my eyes off of all that. I rarely watch the news. And when I do, I wish I hadn't. Because even when something I think applies, I don't know whether or not to believe it. The news is it's getting harder and harder to hear any good news unless it's made up. Man, if we're not careful, we get our eyes on these things, don't we? You remember Peter? Peter walked on water. One of only two people ever do it. Peter got out of the boat when nobody else did. Walked on water. But what happened? When did he start to sink? When he got his eyes on things he didn't need to. Let me tell you what will sink us. If we keep our focus where it doesn't belong. The devil's having a heyday right now. He's got all kinds of stuff to work with. He really does. I find myself, and this is probably true of you as well, our eyes are everywhere. except where they should be. Where should my eyes be? On Jesus. We need to ever look to Jesus. And by the way, this was true before March. This was true before the riots. This is true no matter who's in the White House. This is true no matter what decision is rendered by SCOTUS. It doesn't matter. Our eyes should ever be on Jesus. He should be our first thought in the morning light. He should be our meditation as we read His Word. By the way, I don't care if you're in the middle of the chronologies and the this one begat this one, the First Chronicles. I don't care where you find yourself. Jesus should be your meditation when you're reading His Word. Because all of it points to Him. He should be our focus when we kneel in prayer. He should be the song of our grateful hearts when we eat our food. He should be our motivation as we labor throughout the day. I'm not working for my family. I'm not working for my boss. I'm not working for the company. I'm working for Jesus, see. He should be our smile-inducing moment when we daydream. If you got a daydream, how about daydreaming about Jesus? He should be the lodestone of our heart, drawing us to Him. He should be the final reflection as we drift off to sleep. And He should be our sacred visitor in our midnight visions. So here's what I want to do. And I don't know how long we'll do it. We are not going to tackle Hebrews verse by verse. But what I'd like to do over the next few Lord's days is take a stroll through Hebrews. And I just, as the Lord leads us, I just want to just kind of stop and smell this flower. Stop and look at this piece of bark or something like that. I just want to stroll through Hebrews with one purpose. That I might see Jesus. That's what we're after. And so that's kind of the overarching arching thought throughout this. Seeing Jesus. If you don't see Him, it's not because He isn't there. It's because you're not looking. Can I tell you something? He's in Portland right now. Can I tell you something? He's in that job you don't know whether or not you're going to keep. He's in that hospital. He's in that doctor's office. He's there. But may God help us that we might see Him. So for the next few Sundays, I don't know how long, we'll just kind of stroll through Hebrews under the thought of seeing Jesus. This morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to start with this perspective. Let's talk about His superiority. His superiority. Father, would You help us now? God, I need Your help. There's no subject that's more grand, more important, more wonderful than is Jesus. And I sure do need Your help to preach Him effectively. I'm not all that I should be. I confess to You, my eyes are not on Him like they should be. Forgive me, Lord, and help me. And use me today for His sake. If there's someone watching, listening, or even present that's never trusted Christ, I pray they would today. I pray that all of us would refocus on the Lord Jesus and that He would be lifted up in it. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1, if you would. We'll jump around a little bit today. Chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, one of the reasons I can't preach just one message out of Hebrews is because there's a bunch of therefores. therefores and wherefores and so forth. And when you see that, you have to go back and see what he's talking about. When you see that, you have to get what we call context. By the way, when you don't take time to get context, that's how you misinterpret the Bible and get into all kinds of weird stuff. So what's that therefore talking about? It actually is talking about the first chapter that sums up really the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. And if you've been around a while, you know this. Here's the theme of the book of Hebrews. You ready? Jesus is better. It's real simple. Jesus is better. So that therefore there is in light of the fact that Jesus is superior and ultimately will be victorious over everything. In light of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. The superiority of Christ. The author of Hebrews the writer of Hebrews, who I personally believe is Paul. I've seen good arguments for Barnabas and Apollos and some others. I personally believe it's Paul. But let me just go ahead and say this. If you hear me say Paul, it's just out of habit. It may not have been Paul. Who wrote Hebrews is not nearly so important as who the author is. The author of Hebrews is the Holy Ghost of God, and that's really all we need. Okay? So if you hear me say Paul, don't let that trip you up. Paul ain't Paul, it's Barnabas. Don't let that trip you up. God wrote this. Okay? But this author, what he says is Jesus is better than man. He's better than the angels. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than the sacrifices. Hey, church, I got news for you. Jesus is better than everything. So let's take a look. Take some time and just kind of meander, just kind of wander through this first part of Hebrews as we think on seeing Jesus in His superiority. In His superiority. Number one, we see His superiority in His proclamation. His proclamation. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry or various times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. If you go through the Old Testament, you see that God sometimes would speak audibly to someone as He did Noah. Sometimes He'd use a burning bush. Many times, more often than not, He would use prophets. He was known to write on stone. He did all of that. But here's the problem with all of that. None of that fully captured the Word of God. Partially, but not fully. But there came a point, what Paul calls the fullness of the time, that God says, I'm going to give these people all of My Word. And here's how He did it. He sent His Son. Jesus embodies and fully articulates God's Word like no one or nothing else could. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples, and particularly Thomas? He said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. He didn't say, I bring the truth. He didn't say, I speak the truth. He said, I am the truth. We're reminded a bit of what John said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you skip ahead to verse 14, just that first part. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was and is the living embodiment of the Word of God. By the way, Jesus is not here physically. If you would know Jesus, the only way you can know Jesus is by knowing His Word. Peter went so far as to say he saw Jesus with his own eyes. He saw the Mount of Transfiguration and all that took place there. And he called this book a more sure word of prophecy. I trust the Word of God more than I do what my own eyes saw. We ought to take care of our Bibles, shouldn't we? And by take care, I mean we ought to use them. I don't just mean buy a nice cover for them. I mean we ought to read them. And we ought to study them. And we ought to live it. You see, Jesus, just in being here, proclaimed the Word of God. He's superior in his proclamation. You know what else? He's superior in his possession. Verse 2. If you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, I'm going to get you to circle a couple of words. Verse 2 says, "Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." Skip ahead to verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance." So heir and inheritance. "Obtained a more excellent name than they." Jesus is the heir of all things. Satan tried to tempt Jesus by offering him the kingdoms of this world. If Satan had any sense at all, he'd understand it's already his to begin with. Now, Jesus has not yet taken his rightful place publicly. Doesn't mean it's not his. It is his. I look at America and see the distress that America is facing right now. I need to be reminded it all belongs to him. It's his. You know what? This church is his. Everything in this church is his. It's not my church. It's not your church. We're just passing through. This has always been his church. This pulpit's his pulpit. This building's his building. How about this one? Your bodies belong to him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. My body, my choice. Wrong and wrong. His body, his choice. Hey, here's one. Your marriages don't belong to you either. You belong to God. Our kids don't belong to us. They've been lent to us from the Lord. They belong to him. And we need to remember that, that everything belongs to him. Revelation 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying," watch this now, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I went back and looked up this video just this morning just to hear it again. Adrian Rogers, one of my heroes. I had opportunity to meet him and didn't take that opportunity. One of the great regrets of my life. He used to love to say this. When people ask me, "What's the world coming to?" I just remind them it's coming to Jesus. And he would quote that verse. It's coming to Jesus. Listen, there's going to be a whole lot of foolishness going on over the next little bit. And it's going to happen no matter who's president next election. But I want to remind you, it's all coming to Jesus. Now, we may have to wade through some tough days on the way, but it's his. It belongs to him, and it's coming to him. So be heartened. Be encouraged. It's all his possession. Jesus is superior in his proclamation. He's superior in his possession. You know what else? He's superior in his power. Look at verse 2 still. "Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Look at verse 3 about midway. "Upholding all things by the word of his power." Not just did he make everything, he maintains everything. Let's look forward to verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. We stagger at the unimaginable power involved in creation. I don't know if you've had a chance to do this, but the other night me and my family went outside and we saw several things all at once. We saw Saturn and Jupiter right lined up with each other, and that was neat. You can see them with the naked eye. And we saw this comet. It's called Neowise. And they say that this comet's orbit is about 6,500 years long. I'm not sure how they can determine that, because that means this comet would have predated Earth. That's right. I believe Earth's about 6,000 years. I'm one of those kooks. You add up the Bible, Earth's not that old. But anyway, there's a comet there, and you can see it, especially if you have a pair of binoculars. You can see it. If you got a telescope, even better. What verse comes to mind when you look at things like that? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You mean to tell me that I look at the stars in a night sky, particularly in an area where there's little light pollution, I look at the stars and I can see the Milky Way, and it's kind of fading across the sky, and I can see this comet, and I can look through a telescope and see the rings of Saturn, and I can see Jupiter shining, and I can see Mars with its tinged red star over there, and I can see these things, and the sun comes up and goes down just like clockwork every day, and you see, the other day we had a swarm of bees in my yard. Big old swarm of bees piled up around a birdhouse. And so I did the only thing I knew to do. I reached out to Brother Stuart Warden and asked him, what do I do? And he said, swarm in July, let them fly. And that's what I did. And they were gone. They left. They didn't like our house for some reason. They moved on. But the thing is, I started reading up on that. Those bees know what they're doing. You're telling me that all happened by chance? I would submit to you that that did not happen by chance, that there is an almighty creator who's all powerful that made all of it. And by the way, if you talked to Jesus this morning, you talked to the exact person who did the work. God makes it clear that of the Godhead, the Trinity, it was Jesus that did the work of creation. The Father was there, the Spirit was there, but Jesus, when those disciples sat around that fire and listened to Jesus teach them, the same voice that they heard was the voice that all those years before said, let there be light. And there was light. His power. John 1 verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by Him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. Oh, watch this. And for Him. Remember that. And for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. What do they say in Revelation 4? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Take Allah if you want Him. Take Muhammad if you want Him. Take Buddha if you wish. Take mankind's philosophy. Take your atheism or agnosticism if you wish. I'll take Jesus, because He's superior. He's superior in His proclamation. He's superior in His possession. He's superior in His power. You know what else? He's superior in His presentation. When we look at Jesus, what do we see? Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The writer gives us two truths to consider. First of all, think about the glory of God. If you would know of the glory of God, look to Jesus. The brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. You see, no man can see God and live. That's one of the stumbling blocks that Jews have with Jesus is that they don't understand that when God's saying that, what he means is you can't see God as he is, but what God did is he robed himself in flesh. And then man could. The brightness of his glory. By the way, every so often you see glimpses of that on the Mount of Transfiguration in Revelation as the Ancient of Days. You see it in Daniel. His glory. But let me tell you what else is neat to me. He's not just talking about the glory of God. He's talking about the very image of God. He presents the very image of God. It says the brightness of his glory, and then it says the express image of his person. Now, the word behind that is the idea of an impression. If you were to take somebody's hand and put it into plaster Paris or whatever, and put their hand in there, and then take the hand out and then fill the mold up and, you know, and do all that kind of thing, you would have an image of what you put in that plaster. It would faithfully represent. It would faithfully picture the person. Well, what God is saying here is, if you were to take God the Father and impress him into our world, he would look just like Jesus. You know what I take that to mean? When Abram's sitting there and three visitors come and one of them is the angel of the Lord, he saw Jesus. Joshua, as he sits and looks across the Jordan at Jericho and is visited by the captain of the Lord's host, he sees Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they fall into that fiery furnace and are caught by someone who's already in there, and they look, who do they see? They see Jesus. And when I get to heaven and my glorified eyes are able to behold God as he is, who's he going to look like? Jesus. Jesus doesn't just represent God. He doesn't just picture God. He is God. As we're seeing Jesus and we're thinking on a superiority, we think of his superior in his proclamation, in his possession, in his power, in his presentation. Quickly, you know what else he's superior in? His preeminence. His presentation. That was what he was talking about. Preeminence. His preeminence. Look at verse number 3. At the very last part of the verse, it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And you can read all the way through verse number 9. And then verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand. What's the point of those verses? Jesus is number one. And rightfully so. He is rightfully placed above all others. That's why Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. One of the first things I did when I came here as your pastor is I called some trophy company. And I asked them to engrave a little plaque for me. And I fixed it to this pulpit. There was one on the pulpit in Alabama too. Said the same thing. Colossians 1:18. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. As we stand behind this desk, may he always have the preeminence. As you sit in that pew, may he always have the preeminence. As you're at home and you're lazy boy, may he have the preeminence. When you're in your vehicle, may he have the preeminence. He should be number one in everything that we do because he's superior. He's superior in his proclamation, in his possession, his power, his presentation, his preeminence. Here's the last two. His permanence. Aren't you glad of that? His permanence. You ever feel like you can't count on anything these days? I'm not trying to be political or anything, but I pay a pretty good amount of my wages to Social Security. I got a strange feeling. I'm not against Social Security. I'm glad for all of you that are drawing it. I got a strange, funny feeling that when it comes my time, it ain't going to be there. Can't count on it. Politicians make promises. Usually can't count on it. Every once in a while you meet one that you can, but not very often. Even the way they build things these days, can't really count on it. Vehicles, some vehicles, you can't count on them, you know. And a lot of people, you can't count on. But can I tell you something? Jesus is ever faithful. You can count on Him. He's permanent. Look at verse 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old, as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Everything we know and love about this earth, except for those that go to heaven with us, will end. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's all going away. And you get upset about these statues coming down, some of them. But you want to know something? I got a secret to tell you. You ready? It's coming today, they're all coming down. Every one of them. Every building's coming down. Every baseball stadium's coming down. Every monument's coming down. It's all coming down. You know why? Because one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not permanent. It's not permanent. We sing it frequently. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus never fails. Boy, we sure can't count on the Supreme Court, can we? I got a secret for you. We never should have. The Bible says don't put your confidence in men. That John Roberts. We shouldn't put our confidence in men. But you put your confidence in the permanent one. The one that transcends all of this. The one who never fails. You'll never be disappointed. We need to see Jesus today. And we need to think on His He's superior in His proclamation. He's superior in His possession, in His power, in His presentation, in His preeminence, in His permanence. And if the Lord will help me, I'm going to talk more about this one tonight, but I'm going to give you enough to whet your appetite. He's superior in His provision. You see, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in chapter 1, I skipped something. Back in verse number 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Who helped Him? Nobody. What else was necessary? Nothing. How is it that my sins are forgiven? How is it that I have a home in heaven? How is it? Two words. Christ alone. You see, there are all kinds of religions and groups and organizations that offer answers to provide for your needs, but there's only one who can deliver. There's only one that offers that provision. There's only one that can come through on that, and His name is Jesus. By Himself, He purged our sins. Friend, let me tell you something. You can check off all the list of do's and don'ts you want to. It's not going to make you saved. You can find the hottest preaching Baptist church in America. It's not going to get you saved. You can dunk yourself in a baptismal pool 100 times, and it won't make you any less a sinner. If you would be provided for, if you would have your sin purged, it can only happen through Christ alone. He's superior. Not only is He superior, He stands alone. In this particular instance, He's not just better, He's the only. We'll talk about this more, what these verses in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 mean tonight, Lord willing, but I want to leave you with this. If you're watching, if you're here, and you're lost and undone in your sin, you need somebody to provide for you. You see, we all have a default setting. And that default setting is hell. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If that person were to ask, sirs, what must I do to be lost? You know what the answer would be? Nothing. Do nothing. Our sin separates us from God. It disqualifies us from heaven. It dooms us to hell, and we know it. Our default setting. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. God's righteous. God's holy. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. If God were to overlook sin, He wouldn't be righteous and He wouldn't be God. Sin had to be paid for. How is sin paid for? Sin is paid for by being absent from God. Only place you can go and be absent from God, you can't be to heaven, so it's got to be hell. It's the only way it works. What did Jesus say? I'll go down there, and I'll take all of their sin upon myself, and you judge their sin in me. You unleash your righteous indignation, your appropriate wrath on me. And I'll pay the price for their sins. I'll suffer their hell. I'll die in their place. And He did. As He hung there between heaven and earth, it says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what He went on to say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He hung there and He died. They put Him in that tomb. And on the third day, He rose again as our high priest. That blood that He shed, He walked into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and there is the mercy seat. The mercy seat is there, and God dwells over top of it, and God in His righteousness looks down, and all He can see is the law, the Ten Commandments that says we have failed God in every way. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. We are unfit for heaven. We don't deserve it. We can't have it. That's all God can see. But then the high priest Jesus walks in, and He takes His blood, and He sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and now when God looks down, He doesn't see the law. He doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see how much I come short. All He can see is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when He sees me covered in that blood, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. I am a son of God, not the son, but a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus. And I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. And if you would go to heaven, you better not try to do it on your own.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and you'll be saved. That's his provision. Let me tell you the saddest thing I can think of. Jesus died for the sins of all the world. Every person that's ever drawn a breath. Really, every person before that. Even babies that never made it out alive. Jesus covered them. And if you die without Jesus, you die with your sins paid for. You just didn't appropriate it. It was there for you. You didn't take it. I'm begging you, friend, whether you're here, whether you're online, take it. Take this deal. Because it's the only one you're going to get. He provided for us. And aren't you glad of that? As we walk through Hebrews, we think on his superiority. The first of many perspectives we're going to have as we endeavor to see Jesus.